next week, Lord willing, will be Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Dave, I couldn't hear you, but did I read your lips? Did you say that's one of my favorites? That is your favorite. All right. Well, look at that. So Psalm 139 next week, Lord willing. All right. Well, let's go ahead. You can turn your sheets over or open in God's Word to Psalm chapter number 4. Last week, if you were here, you may remember that we did Psalm 3, and we had shared that Psalm 3 and Psalm 4 often go together. In fact, I was talking with somebody else in the church just yesterday, and they were sharing with me. They said, you know, Psalm 3 last week, that was a morning psalm. And you see David, he had a good night's rest, and then he wakes up in the morning, and we see his petition and what's going on. Well, Psalm 4 is the evening psalm. And we'll see what that means in a little bit. But we have him in verse number 8 saying, in peace, I will both lie down and sleep. So this could be, as you would, a prayer or even today a praise as we look to God. It's a good one for the evening, and you can sleep through the night. So Psalm chapter 4, if you would, I'm going to go ahead and read it aloud, and you can follow along on your copies there. It says, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies, Selah? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent, Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. That is Psalm chapter number 4. As we look at this psalm this evening, it begins with that superscript. Now, unlike last week, we don't know the occasion of this, but we do understand how it was used. When it says to the choir master with string instruments and the Psalm of David, we know the author is David. But we also know that then, at least at a later time, it would have been used perhaps in temple worship. It would have been put to music, and it would have even been a way of praise and worship. And so, but this one, unlike last week, doesn't give us the occasion, although we'll talk about that shortly. But as we have been doing, I wanted to see what have you noticed in this psalm? And maybe even this week, maybe there was something that just stuck out to you, whether it's something that had an impact or something that made you go, what is going on there? Let's talk about this psalm. Okay. David shared a testimony of David. God answers his prayer. I'm going to clarify what you say just a little bit there, brother. Because in this psalm, we don't actually see the answer of prayer, but in verse number 8, we do see that he says, in peace, I will lie down and sleep for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So even though we don't see it answered in this psalm, there is that confidence by David that he can trust in God, that God will hear his prayer. He even tells us in verse 3, the Lord hears when I call to him. He believes that God answers his prayer. So there is that confidence there. So yes, there is praise. It even ends in praise. What else did you notice? Maybe there's phrases in there that stuck out to you, things that drew your attention, some scenes or things that we see that is said about God. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes. Okay, yes. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Okay, so there's an address here of who he is talking about. There is a petition here. I'm going to talk about that, Dave, a little bit. I think there's a slight problem perhaps with the ESV and the translation here. In fact, my understanding, rather than saying you have given me relief, it's probably more a call, give me relief. Let me show you what I mean. If you're looking there at the verse, in verse number one, look at the verse, the very first part. There's three lines or three sentences in verse number one. Okay, let's look at that first line. He says, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. What kind of statement is that? It's a request. Good, okay? It's a request. It's an imperative. It's asking for action. Now skip down to the third line. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. What would you classify that as? Another request. And now we get to verse 2, and in the original language, verse 2 is tricky. It can either be translated just as it is, you have given me relief when I was in distress, or it can be translated as an imperative and saying, give me relief when I am in distress. And so contextually, I think it makes more sense for it to be another request. Since in verse 1 it's a request at the beginning, a request at the end, it contextually it would seem to be more of a request. So, Dave, you are completely justified, though, and because it sure reads, you have given me, doesn't it? So that was a little tricky one there for you. Good observation, brother. Other observations? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You're right. And if you notice in here, we don't exactly see what the pressure is, although I think in a little bit, as we get down, we're gonna get an idea of what that pressure may be. But Mrs. Hunley's exactly right. You know, he's in distress. He's facing pressure. And it's causing this turmoil and causing him to seek out the Lord. So great observation. Anything else you want to draw attention to? Yes, Kelly. Amen. Yes. Amen. Yes, you see in verse 1, O God of my righteousness, you see that, the character of God. And then she shared also in verse number 1, be gracious to me. So yeah, we see in his prayer exactly what Kelly said. It's a prayer based on who God is. A great reminder for us. Thank you, Kelly. Any others you want to draw out? All right, let's look at this together. Feel free to ask questions or interrupt with some observations. But as we begin in verse number 1, we see the opening of the psalm presents David in a time of distress, in a time where he is petitioning God for help. But as we look at this, we learn very quickly right at the beginning, what type of psalm this is. Can anybody look just at the very beginning of verse 1, even in that first sentence, What type of psalm is this, and how do we identify that? All right. I'm throwing you for a hard one. Okay. If you look back at chapters. Oh, wait, you don't have that up there. I'll put it up on the screen. Chapter 3 in verse number 1. Oops, that's chapter 2. All right. Yes, Brother Dave is right. If you look up there on the screen, you see the words I have circled. It says, O Lord. Typically, a lament psalm at the very beginning, whether it's the first words or in the first line or so, is going to have a phrase, O Lord, or O God. And so last week we highlighted and mentioned how that is a marker that this was a lament psalm. Now, if you look in verse 4, do you see where it says that? Or in chapter number 4? It says, Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. That is the first clue that this is a lament psalm. The second way is by the structure of this psalm. A lament psalm typically has a structure. It begins with addressing God, so O Lord or O God. Then it's going to move, also will have the petition there, what he's calling for. After the petition, the next thing we see is the lament, which we'll see in verse number 2. He's going to share what's the problem. Then you get to verses 3 and 5, or in this case, 3 and 5. The lament will have some sort of confidence, a confidence in God. And then eventually it's going to move towards a petition, asking God for something again, or and a praise. So these are the elements you see in laments: an address, a petition, lament, confidence, and praise. Those five things we usually almost always see in a lament. So let's look at this, though. As we looked at it, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress, or as we saying, give me relief as I am in distress. And then what else does it say? Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. In this Psalm of Lament, as he's looking at it, and he's calling out to God. He's addressing God, and his petition is, God, be gracious to me. God, hear me. God, bring me relief as he's dealing with this. But I also wanted to notice there, if you see in verse number 1, when he says, O God, the name God there is Elohim. Elohim, this is the transcendent God. This is the supreme God. He is transcendent. So it sets him apart from all others. It says Elohim here. Now the rest of the chapter, Brother Dave, do you know what name for God is in the rest of this chapter? All right. Verse number 1 is Elohim. The rest of the chapter, when it says, O Lord, it's Yahweh. Yahweh. Yahweh is the covenant-keeping God. Yahweh is that personal name that God gave to Moses, gave to Israel, and telling them who he is. But in verse number 1, Kelly was exactly right when she's talking about his characteristics. He's saying, O God of my righteousness. Or it's another way of saying, righteous God. It's a call to God as a witness. A call to him saying, God, you are righteous and I am facing undeserved suffering. And so he's asking God, really, in this prayer, he's asking God, because you will always do what is right. You will always do what is the best and good. And so as he is facing this undeserved suffering, he's asking God, would you make things right? Would you be gracious to me and fix this situation that is going on? So we see the address and his petition. It's based on these characteristics of God, God's righteousness and God's graciousness. And then we see the lament in verse number 2. When he says, O men, How long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? This is where we see what is going on. What is it that we see is happening here? Not a trick question. What is happening here? Yes. Yeah, we remember who the author is. He is king. But rather than following him, rather than honoring him, they're shaming him, meaning they're rejecting him. They are not following him anymore. Now, some have speculated and said, you know, this could be, if it's related to chapter 3 had to deal with Absalom. And so many have said this might be related to the times of Absalom. They certainly have reason to believe that. That is certainly a possibility. In a moment, I'll present another possibility, or it could be both. But either way, you have a shame. You have those who are causing him grief. But it begins with the phrase, "Oh, men." Oh, men. Now, this is an interesting word because we have to ask ourselves, who are these men? Did anybody do research? Anybody have an idea? This would have required research ahead of time. Did anybody look up and who might these men be? Okay, yeah, thank you for sharing that. Mike, I did the same thing. I looked as I was studying, my footnote said the same thing, men of rank. And I'm like, well, what does that tell me? Is this military or what is it? Mike, did you just saw the footnote? Did you look up more on that? All right. Well, you're exactly right. I saw the same footnote. Men of rank. And so I dug a little deeper. What does that mean? And in the Hebrew, there are two similar words for men. There is one word that means men in general, whether it's high stature and low stature, the weak and the poor, the rich and the whatever. You have men in general, all men of world kind. And then there's another word that is very similar, almost spelled the same, which is this men of rank, the word that is used here. Apparently, the word, actually, it could be translated son of a man. Which means it's a son who would stand out. Someone, a man who has authority, he has rank. It'd be kind of like if President Biden walked in here today, you would say, that's the President of the United States. He has authority. He has respect. He is a leader. And so that's kind of the thing. It most likely, it's speaking of men in leadership positions, nobility or counselors, powerful men, men who would have been there serving with David. And so what he's saying, oh, men, these people who are close to me, they have turned on David. They have rejected his kingship. They have rejected his authority. They have turned from David. And what have they turned to? You see it in verse number 2. What have they turned to? They turned to lies, falsehoods, lovers of vain words. Another way that you can look at that is they've turned to idols. When it's saying they've turned and they sought after lies, they're not seeking after God who is truth. They're seeking after idols. Yes? And you might have a point there. I hadn't thought of it that way, Rodney, but if you look, verse number 4, be angry and do not sin. So maybe there is some of that element there. Like, He's struggling. He's probably upset. I know I'd be upset. So you could be very right. He might be very close. I think this is a good reminder, not only for him, but it could be a good reminder for us when we're struggling. Keep looking. As they're turning from David, I have to remind you, just two chapters before, now this was a long time ago, it's at the beginning of our study, in Psalm chapter number 2, we are told that of the king being appointed by God, and if you don't follow the king, in essence, you are rejecting God. We even see in the New Testament, touch not the Lord's anointed. The idea is, by them rejecting the king, in essence, David is saying, you're not just rejecting me, you're actually rejecting God. And that's where verse 4 really leads to the idea of idol worship. You're seeking vain words, you're seeking after lies. So this is the situation that's going on here. David has viewed them as turning from God. They've lost faith in his leadership. Perhaps they've lost faith in God, and he's encouraged them, restore your confidence in God. Don't abandon God. Don't leave him. And so to support this, what's going on? In verses 3 and 5, he's addressing these men in particular. We'll look at this in a minute, but he's addressing these men who have shamed him, who are seeking after these lies. In verse number 6, he's addressing people in general. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. And so he's saying, look, many people are calling out, God, be good to us. God, would you improve our circumstance? But I think verse 7 is very much a key to us understanding what's happening. Look at verse 7. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. When do men have joy in their heart according to this verse? When they're drunk. Oh, I can see that. When would you be drunk in the olden days? Well, they'd have wine, they'd have grain. What is it a picture of? A feast. It's a picture of abundance. It's a picture of plenty. If you're going to be getting drunk and having all this wine, it means there's a lot of grapes, a lot of fruit to go around. They have an abundance of grain, a bunch to eat and feast. He's saying that God, you can look at this two ways. I find more joy in you than when people are partying and having a great time and they're at the height. But also, and I think this is more likely, is he's saying, look, God, you have put more joy in my heart than when the people were happy and filled with food and wine. What very likely could be happening here is they're in a time of drought, a time of famine, a time where it's not been raining, things are difficult. If you've seen throughout Scripture, you remember the time of Joseph and that big famine throughout the world, and everybody was going to Egypt because they were suffering, they were going to die. And we see that in the time of Elijah and people dying and struggling. And he goes to this family, this woman and her son, and they're like, this is all we have left. And he's saying, look, even in the midst of this great famine, I have more joy than if I had plenty, than if I had abundance. Yes. Mm-hmm. Hey, Rodney, we're on the same page here, brother. Unless you read my notes, which I don't think you did, I put on there, we're the same way today. What happened in these olden times, they believed the king or the leader was responsible. And if they weren't having an abundance of crops, if the rain wasn't coming, they blame the leadership. We do the same thing today when our pockets are getting a little light. So, Rodney, we're on the same page there. I had the same idea. is, hey, when I'm struggling financially, I'm tending to blame, it's those policies, it's the cost of gas, it's everybody. So yeah, I'm the same way, Rodney. We tend to lose faith in the leaders when it's affecting our pocketbook or affecting our situation. It was actually common in pagan societies at that time. In fact, what's probably happening here, as this famine is going on, the people, they're losing faith in David, like, hey, you're praying to God and nothing's happening, the rain's not coming, and perhaps they're leaving, they're going to a lie, they're going to a falsehood, they're going to another god, perhaps even a Canaanite god, who was the storm god. Does anyone want to venture a guess of what the name of this Canaanite storm god is? I'll give you a clue. There's a famous story in the Bible of an encounter between a prophet of God and some other prophets that involved rain. Baal. Perhaps. Now, it doesn't say, but doesn't that seem very possible? In a great time of distress, they're leaving God, they're leaving the leadership, and they're going for a God they think could answer their problem. They love vain words. They seek after lies. But in the middle of all of this, and this has apparently been going on a while, because he had said in verse 2, how long? How long will this continue? But it shifts then from this lament to confidence in 3 through 5. He starts, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. He's going to give 7 admonitions. This is the first one. And then there's going to be 6 more. But in verse 3, the first one, he's saying, know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. It's a reminder, know who your king is. Your king is one that God answers his prayers. He could probably remind him, remember Goliath? Remember the victories we've had? Remember what God's done. Remember your leader. Remember the God who answers prayers. But then in verses 4 and 5, we get 6 more. Where did I go? We give 6 more admonitions. They come in 3 sets of 2. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. My understanding, and I found this in several sources, the word there for be angry, and I had a footnote in my Bible that said agitated, and said, what does that mean? Why did it say agitated? Rather than just the plain idea that you're upset and you're mad, it's you're agitated, you're trembling, like a washing machine. It agitates, it shakes it up, it's trembling. He's saying, be fearful and do not sin. The idea here is, David is saying, be bothered, be agitated, be fearful of sinning. Why would we be fearful of sinning? Yeah, it's a reminder, there's consequences for sin. Don't sin. And even if you looked at it as being angry, just that idea and do not sin, the same idea is there. You need to be careful in what you're doing and your response. There is consequences for sin. Even the next petition, it carries this same idea. Ponder in your hearts on your beds and be silent. Ponder here, saying he's encouraging them. If you think about it, often a quiet place is when you lay down at night and you're in your thoughts and you can think and reflect on the day. The idea is there, get in some place silent and consider what you're doing. Consider the choices that you're making. So be careful of the consequences. Consider your own what's going on. Maybe listen Remember, they're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit right now. Typically, most of them wouldn't be. But it's the idea then, okay, what is your conscience telling you? What are you feeling guilty? But then offer right sacrifices. Put your trust in the Lord. Offer. David, he's admonishing the leaders, don't leave God for Baal or for another god, but return to the right worship of God. When you put these three together, four, know your king, understand the consequences of your sin, let your conscience either confirm or condemn you, and remain faithful to the Lord. You know what I see here? I see a call to repentance. Saying you have been leaving God, rejecting God in the middle of this distress. You need to return to God. You need to repent. And then we see David's prayer in verses 6 and 7. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. He's praying for the people. God, bless them. God, lift up their face. And he's even praying for abundance. God, give them abundance. Give them grain. Give them wine to abound. And give them more than they deserve. I was even reading one pastor, and he was saying, look, even as you look on God and you see God's face, it's better than anything you could have in this world. It's wonderful. And so he ends in verse 8 with a praise. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. It's this praise and this confidence. The end of the psalm and the prayer has not yet been answered. We don't see it. It hasn't happened. But yet, he is still able to lay down and sleep. Yeah. Yes, amen. Amen. Yeah, he has confidence in him. He can sleep through the night. Remember, this is the opposite of last week. This is the evening prayer. He has not yet slept, but he's saying, I'm confident I can sleep because I know God. I know his character. I know he is righteous. And so even though the situation isn't resolved, the leaders haven't returned yet, David, he's not going to languish in worries and anxiety. He's trusting God. So what do we learn from this? We've talked about several of them. I think maybe you have some thoughts on application. But I kind of put myself, not with David here, although if you put yourself with David, then it's reason to praise. It's reason for confidence. I tend to put myself with the others. When things get hard and distress and tempted to look elsewhere or put ourselves with their losing that confidence. And it's kind of a reminder, know who your king is. Know Jesus. Understand the consequences if I am unfaithful and I sin. I have to remind myself that. I got to do right even when things are hard. We need to be afraid of turning away from God. Be very careful. I can't help. I was picturing, even as I was working on this, I was picturing Jesus and the apostles in the boat. If you remember the story, they're out in the water and Jesus falls asleep. And you remember what happens? There's a storm. And they're doing everything to get to shore, to survive. And Jesus is asleep. And they finally call him up. They're kind of like, what are you doing? And what does Jesus do? Calm the storm. Boy, if they would have just known who he was, what a difference it makes. Know your king. Know what he can do. Be careful not to sin. Other applications or just some truths that you're just wild with tonight? Kelly? Yes. 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 Amen. Yeah. We need that. We need that pause. Yeah. Yeah, pause. Consider God. Consider His Word. And allow that to shape your direction. Amen. Any others? Rodney.
It seems like David's like himself. Minded by the Holy Spirit. I think God's helping him. Say, don't be angry, don't ponder. I think of meditate.
Okay.
That word on meditate. That God do my home.
Right.
You can't lie down and sleep if you have a lot of mind. You can't do it.
You're right. Amen. Yeah, there's. Yeah.
To me, verse chapter 4, it's only about 8 verses, but I think David here is maybe a year in work, this whole chapter.
Oh, yeah. And even if you put it with chapter 3, last week we said they're almost always, you have them together, and many believe they go together. And you know that whole ordeal with Absalom, that wasn't a quick fix. There's some struggles there with Absalom. So it would fit, brother, it would fit there. Big struggle. All right. Let's have a word of prayer, all right? Lord, we come to you once again today, Lord, and thank you that we can talk through this together to grow and understand your word. Lord, it's a joy to hear from others and how your word is speaking, how it's impacting and can be applied in various situations in our lives. But Lord, we need to remember, as David did, as David is reminding, there needs to be a confidence in you, a trust and a peace that you bring, Lord. Help us in times of distress not to turn our back on you, but remember who you are. Remember, Lord, that we are so easily swayed to fall into sin, Lord. So may we just pause and think and meditate on your word and what we know about you. So thank you for this time. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, what a blessed time, church.